Take your Bible with me now. Hope you have a copy of God's Word with you. John chapter 14 is where we will be for the most part this morning. We will edge into chapter 16 just a little bit, but mostly John chapter 14. As we continue our journey through the New Testament today, asking the question, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Now, I hope that's really an absurd question. I hope when you hear that question, well, that's just absurd. Of course we need the Holy Spirit. Well, I would agree. But I want us to see this morning, and I hope you've noticed something. I hope you've noticed, as we have talked about from time to time, reading John's Gospel, either with us right now or having previously read John's Gospel. I hope it's both. Hope you've read it before, and I hope you're reading back through it with us again, that John's Gospel is different. John writes his gospel, his perspective, his design is different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can in most places kind of put them side by side by side. You can't do that as much with John. He just comes at the story of Jesus from a very different angle. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we started, and you may have really noticed it this week, a little bit last week, this week, and a little bit of next week. Because where we are right now in our reading, several chapters, we read five chapters, we've been, I think, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 this week, and you add chapter 19, which would be tomorrow's reading, all that, those seven chapters is just one day. Just one day. Now, normally, we, and especially in the Gospels, we read seven chapters, that's a long time. But in John's Gospel, he takes these seven chapters and basically gives us more detail from the Last Supper to the burial of Jesus' body than any of the other gospel writers. And we could ask why, and we could speculate, you know, why he did that, or maybe why he was able to do that. Obviously, again, seeing the whole picture, we see John along with Peter and James, you know, they were kind of that inner circle. And even there at the Last Supper, we know that John evidently was right next to Jesus because of some of the conversation that went on. And John was right there. So John may have heard, they may have heard Jesus say things, or even as he prayed, or maybe as he just spoke to his heavenly Father quietly in a whisper. John may have had some access, really, that none of the other disciples, at least those who wrote things down, had. And obviously, John senses a very real intensity in these last hours of the life of Jesus. So literally, for the, I don't know the exact percentage, but I'm going to guess at least the last third, fourth to third of the gospel here, seven chapters, it's just one day, one day. So I think that should make us stop and then slow down and take some notice here. And right in the heart of this evening, Jesus informs his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he describes and gives some outline here that I want us to focus on this morning to be really what I would hope would be our priority, primary understanding of the Holy Spirit. So, what we're going to do is going to read several verses here in chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, and then we're going to turn the page over into chapter 16 and verse 7 and a couple of verses there, and then verse 33, which may already be a familiar verse to you. But let's start with verse 15 in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, 'I go away, and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." Now, turn over, chapter 16. Look with me there at verse 7, just a few verses following. Jesus continues in this same line, same focus on the Holy Spirit now, kind of picks it back up. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And now verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, literally hours before Jesus' crucifixion, he informs very specifically, very directly, the disciples on why and how and really for what purpose the Holy Spirit will come. Now, a lot has been written about the Holy Spirit. A lot has been said about the Holy Spirit. Some good, some not so good. Some that I would say biblically accurate, and some, yeah, maybe not. And a lot of that comes from depending on where we get our foundation, where our foundation for our understanding of the Holy Spirit is. And they're really, and this may not be really an exhaustive list, but from just my observation, there are at least four different angles we can come at the Holy Spirit from, trying to understand and learn and get our minds wrapped around something that ultimately we can't get our minds wrapped around. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, some of the teaching, some of our understanding about the Holy Spirit is based on what we've just read here, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. That's one way. Another way that much has been taught and understood and believed about the Holy Spirit is based on what happens in what we would call Pentecost, the first Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. A lot of what is believed and what is taught and preached about the Holy Spirit comes from what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A third place that we get some of our understanding and some of our ideas about the Holy Spirit is from Paul's letters and the places where he specifically speaks of the Holy Spirit, probably most specifically in his letters to the Corinthians. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So that's the third place that we get some of our understanding and some of our view, if you will, some of the angle that we come at the Holy Spirit. And the fourth is simply personal experience. Some will speak and write about the Holy Spirit based on their own personal experience. Now, all of those, I believe, have different places on the level of importance, but I will say this morning, unapologetically, the very first place in that list, the most important priority, not just for the Holy Spirit, but for anything relating to our relationship with Almighty God, especially as we study the New Testament, even more specifically as we study the Gospels, if at all possible, we need to be able to go and to say, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Now, that is not to discount what happened in Acts chapter 2. That is not to discount what Paul said, and that is not to discount personal experience, because you've heard me say many times that your testimony is something that somebody may disagree with, but they can't take it away from you. They can't take your testimony away from you because that's yours. So not to discount any of those, but in all of that, especially, I think, when it comes to understanding literally the third part of the Trinity, again, which is something we're not going to be able to, in a lifetime, much less the few moments we have this morning, get our minds completely wrapped around it. But when it comes to understanding that most intimate of connections now that we have with God, I think where we are this morning needs to be our first place to go. And that is, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Think about this. This is the night before his crucifixion. This is the eve of his crucifixion. So many different things he could have talked to his disciples about. And what is he doing? He is continuing to prepare them for the mission and the ministry that is ahead. He says, hey, he's told them already that he's not going to be here. And I mean, he begins John chapter 14 with those words about he's going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go again, I'll come back and bring you to you. You're familiar with that passage? And he could have done so many things. He could have just kind of gathered them up and said, hey, guys, why don't we just sit around? Why don't we just kind of talk? Tell me what's going on. How you doing? But he didn't. You know, Jesus never wasted a minute, did he? He never wasted anything. And in these moments, literally knowing that in just a few hours he would be arrested, beaten, falsely accused, crucified. What's he doing? He's continuing to prepare his disciples for the mission and the ministry that is ahead. And very critical, integral, maybe the most critical thing in all of this that we really need to be hearing in these last several chapters, these last few hours, is the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up Baptist. Some of you didn't. You may say, well, you know, the Baptists just don't spend enough time on the Holy Spirit. You know, the Baptists are scared of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we get too much talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, folks are going to think we're charismatic over here. Well, if I can just be honest, if that's the only reason that we don't spend time talking about the Holy Spirit, that's about the worst reason in the world. I've had the joy of telling people over the years, you know, our children have a very rich heritage. I don't know if I've ever shared this heritage, this denominational, spiritual. My dad grew up Primitive Baptist. My mom grew up Methodist. I grew up Southern Baptist. My wife grew up Assembly of God. So now listen, if our children don't have a rich denominational heritage in their gene, a spiritual gene, I don't know what is. And I've had the joy of worshiping in so many different types of settings and so many different styles. And, you know, I've really never found one that was just like, you know, well, we just don't need to do that anymore. Now, you know, some may be a little more, some may be a little less. In fact, I personally believe that if the really solid Baptists and the really solid charismatics could kind of find a middle ground, man, I think we'd have something that would just take off and catch fire. But now that's another discussion. That's not really a sermon. That's just more of a conversation. But that's just kind of where I am. So we're just going to grow together. How about that? We're just going to leave that because that's totally off the outline. Let's get back to what Jesus was saying. Didn't mean to get all scattered off on that. But what's Jesus doing? He's encouraging his disciples that, hey, this thing doesn't stop here, because for them, in just a little while, what they're going to visually see, it's going to look like the end. But Jesus is saying, no, this is going to keep going. He begins to connect the ministry now with the Holy Spirit. And what does he say about the Holy Spirit? Three things, real quick, because I've already rambled off too much on that. First thing he tells them, reveals to them, I believe, is just the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's not just some sort of mysterious half in, half out, you know, butterflies in your stomach, warm, fuzzy, chill bumps kind of experience. Now, I don't mean to get sarcastic here or to discount it when something in a worship service gives you chill bumps. I mean, obviously this morning, our time of worship just from the get-go made me emotional. And I don't apologize for that. But let me warn you, Let me warn you that just because it's emotional doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just because it's emotional doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things that get me emotional that don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Some good and some not so good. What's Jesus doing here? He is telling them this is going to be real, just as real as I am. I mean, he's told them, beginning of John 14, he's already said that he's going away. He's been telling them along the way, and they didn't seem to really get it. And it's just kind of like somebody blew an air horn in their face, and all of a sudden they started asking questions. You know, Thomas is like, where are you going? We don't know how to get there. And of course, that very familiar verse, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's finally beginning to dawn on them that, hey, things are about to change. But Jesus, instead of fussing at them about their lack of faith or embarrassing them because of their lack of understanding, he comforts them and he encourages them with the reality of his presence that's going to continue even after he is physically gone. And he uses a word that is very significant. Now, it's a Greek word. You've probably heard the word paraclete before. That word, as far as referring to the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is parakletos. You got your Greek lesson for the day. Parakletos. It's a compound word, and the New American Standard is translated helper. In other translations, you might find the word comforter. Some places it may be translated advocate or intercessor. Those are four really good words to translate the word paraclete. It means literally someone who comes alongside. Think about all four of those, a helper. I mean, if you're working a job and somebody comes to help you, I mean, just physically, that's what they've done, right? They've come alongside whatever you're doing. If somebody is a comforter, if you're hurting, if you're sad, if you're distraught, and somebody comforts you, what have they done? Emotionally, maybe even physically too, but emotionally, empathetically, what have they done? They've come alongside you in that journey. What about the word advocate? We think of that more in legal terms, don't we? But in a legal matter, if someone is your advocate, what are they? It's that person who's come alongside to help you, maybe to speak on your behalf. What about an intercessor? We use that word often, don't we? When we talk about praying for someone. Not just emotionally, not just physically, but literally coming before God Almighty and saying, I'm coming alongside this individual. I'm coming alongside them in their situation, Lord. Please hear. Please intervene. Please be at work. As I thought about that this week, an image that we went through not too long ago when we talked about some of the commands of Christ popped back into my mind, really like it hasn't before. Remember the command that Jesus gave to his disciples when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? And what did he tell them to do? He said, take my yoke upon you. And especially if you're familiar with the agricultural image of the yoke, this could have been agriculture. It could have been, academic in the sense of a rabbi or a teacher and a student or a disciple. But especially I grew up seeing it and hearing it in that agricultural sense of the two animals getting in that yoke together. Well, if they're doing what they're supposed to do and if they're making the most of that, how are they working? Alongside each other, aren't they? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, hey, come over here and get in my yoke. Sounds a lot like what he did with his disciples, doesn't it, when he says, come, follow me. And now, he's about, physically speaking, he's about to be gone, and what is he telling them? He's saying, I'm going to send the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the helper, who will come alongside you. Wow. Not just with you, but what did he say? In you. For how long? Forever. Forever and ever. You see, here's the neat thing. Most often we use the phrase receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. Probably from at least as far back as I can find, into the 17th century, made more popular by what we would call the Sunday school movement in the late 19th, early 20th century. But from as far back as the 17th century, that phrase of receiving Christ into your heart or asking Jesus to come into your heart has been used. But if you want to be technical, and I'm not saying we need to throw that phrase away because it's a very good, it's a very necessary image of what it means to follow Jesus in that act of surrender. But technically what we are doing is we are allowing the Holy Spirit of God to come and live, to dwell, to abide in us. It's no longer just God with us. He's God in us. He's real. He's real. And you know what? He has been since the beginning. The Holy Spirit didn't just appear out of nowhere in Acts chapter 2 any more than Jesus just appeared out of nowhere in the first chapters of Matthew and Luke there in that manger in Bethlehem. And we can prove that from the very first verses of our Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, there it is, was moving over the surface of the waters. From the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was there. That's why it's important to see the full, the big picture in every way, as much as we possibly can. And we'll understand it all better by and by, yes. But right now, we have an opportunity literally to listen to God Himself. We listen to the Word. Give us the Word about the Holy Spirit. Wow. And He is real. So maybe if nothing else, that just needs to be a reminder that it's something that we don't need to be scared of or embarrassed to talk about or even afraid to ask about, or especially when we talk to the Lord. When's the last time you said, Lord, I want to be full of your Spirit. Lord, stir your Spirit within me. Lord, fill me up. I mean, that's what we're commanded to do. And Paul talks about it. He says, be filled with the Spirit. But it's a continual filling. Why? Because if you and I are following like the disciples did, if we're following like we're called to do, guess what's happening moment by moment? Not only is He filling us, but He's pouring us out at the same time. It's literally we're being filled and poured out. Filled and poured out. And again and again. He's real. He's real. But it doesn't just stop there. Jesus doesn't just leave it generic. He actually tells us not only the reality of the Holy Spirit, but He tells the disciples and tells us about the role of the Holy Spirit. And again, a lot has been written about what the Holy Spirit does, you and me. I want us to focus, and I would ask you to consider making it your first priority when you're talking about the Holy Spirit and understanding what the Holy Spirit does by what Jesus says. Three things especially right here I want us to focus on. The first one is in chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 26 says, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Two things in that verse that the Holy Spirit does very intentionally in your life and mine. He teaches us what we need to know, first of all, and then in that same statement, He reminds us what we forget. And I qualify for both of those. I need teaching. I also need reminding. I don't care who you are, where you are, how old you are, how long, how many times you've been around the track. You still need some teaching. You still need some reminding. Now, it may be one's a little bit, you know, early years, you know, maybe we need a little more teaching. And as I'm getting closer to some of those later years, I realize I need a little bit more reminding because I don't always remember everything that I should. John talks about this back in the first part of this section, right there at the triumphal entry. Of course, John, you understand, John's writing it. John's not just taking notes kind of, you know, like we do, you know, videoing it as it happens. 99% of this was probably written down well after. Now, I don't know how far after. But well after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So occasionally, John and the gospel writers will put in some narration that is kind of a foreshadowing, because they're writing it looking back, kind of like writing a biography, if you will. In John chapter 12, verse 16, as John kind of does a little bit of that as he thinks back and he comments on what they were thinking when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in verse 16, John writes, these things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, what happens? They remembered these things that were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Think about it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, already at work, even before Acts chapter 2. Even before. Peter, think about the discussion. Remember the discussion that Peter has with Jesus when Jesus tries to wash his feet? Peter says, it's an all, Lord, you don't need to wash mine. No way. Peter has this, you know, kind of real conflicted relationship with Jesus sometimes. And of course, Jesus challenges him on that. And ultimately, look at what he says, verse 7, John 13. Jesus answered, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards, you will understand. How? The work of the Holy Spirit. Even here in chapter 16, a verse I didn't include there, verse 4, chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, what? You may remember that I told them to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in their minds, in their hearts. Have you ever been in a situation where after the fact you look back, obviously, I'm talking about a situation where you were able to respond because of your faith, because of your relationship with Jesus, and you look back on that and you go, wow, I don't know where that came from. Or maybe somewhere along the way somebody said, maybe they thanked you for doing something or for saying something, and you may not even remember saying that or doing that or realizing that you had that kind of impact. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You say, why didn't I realize? Why didn't it make a bigger impact on me? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to you and me. The Holy Spirit came, as you read in these verses, we don't have time to cover this moment, but the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son, and who was Jesus glorifying in every part of his ministry? He was glorifying the Father. And there's another very, I think, critical understanding of the power and the presence, the role, the reality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not about drawing attention to me, to us. It's about drawing attention to Christ, to the Father. Well, not only teaches, reminds, but we read that verse in chapter 16, verse 8. He also convicts, and that's one we just like to kind of move on over. Don't really want to spend much time there if I don't have to, because this whole conviction thing is really not something I enjoy, but it's something I need, something I need. In fact, he breaks it down into three different areas. He convicts us where we need correction, and he lists three places that we're going to need that guidance and that correction. The first one, he said, in chapter 16, verse 8, was concerning sin. What about? Why? That one kind of makes sense maybe out of all of those, because we need a Savior. I mean, that was pretty just plain and upfront. He convicts the world of sin because you and I need a Savior. You hear me say that week after week, and I don't apologize for being repetitive. That journey with Jesus begins with the admission that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And if it doesn't start there, then it's starting in the wrong place. He also said a couple of other things. He said concerning righteousness. And he makes this statement to follow. He said, because I will not always be with you, because I am not going to be with you, concerning righteousness. Well, what is right? Well, righteousness, that's a standard. That's a standard. Well, Jesus is the standard, right? Well, Jesus has told them already, and he's telling them again, I'm not going to physically be here with you, so the Holy Spirit is going to come to convict you of righteousness. Meaning what? Meaning that Jesus, whether he's here or whether he's away, is still the standard. Jesus is the standard. Your parents, as much as you may have loved them and honored them, your parents are not your standard. Your political leaders are not your standard. Your president is not your standard, past, present, or future. I don't care whose side you pick. Your pastor, hear me, your pastor is not your standard. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will come to convict you of righteousness because Jesus is the standard. He's the standard. that everything else must be measured by, wherever he is. But then he said concerning judgment. Oh, there's that. Well, that mama's tough. But for you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you're on the good side of this one. Because he said, because Satan is defeated. He has already been judged. And that, again, that's a big one that we'll have to get into some other time. But it gives us, salvation is not one-dimensional. It's not one-dimensional any more than God is one-dimensional. He was and is to come. Satan has already been judged. But then you say, wait a minute, we still struggle. We still fall. We still sin. And I hear this phrase sometimes, oh, you know, Satan may have won the battle, but Jesus won the war. I'm not really sure that's a good biblical perspective. I don't know. Again, that's not so much a conversation to get into right now. But I would challenge you to be careful dividing that, because he says very clearly here, because the ruler of this world, Satan, he's already been judged. He's already been defeated. And here's why that's so important, because if we're not careful as Christians, when the physical circumstances around us are seem to be going haywire, if we're not careful, we may start living like we've lost. And what Jesus is reminding the disciples here is, hey, it's not going to necessarily get easier, but you need to be living like you have the victory, like God has already won. Now, that doesn't put God on a string, like a puppet, where he can just do whatever I ask him to do in faith. But it does mean that he's in control, no matter what. No matter what. And see, when I read these things, that the Holy Spirit comes to teach, he comes to remind, he comes to convict, it reminds me of three very real realities in my life. First one is this: I don't know it all. I need a teacher. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we don't know it all yet. We don't know it all. I need a reminder, as I've already said. Why? Because I'm forgetful. I'm forgetful. Thirdly, I need that conviction. Why? Because I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. And I still need that conviction. I heard somebody say one time, don't stick a fork in me. I'm not done yet. Not done yet. He's not, you know, the little children's song we grew up with, he's still working on me. You, in children's choir generation ago, you probably remember that one. He's still working on me. I need that conviction because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And let me tell you, I'm so thankful that this is not all we have. I'm so thankful that we have Acts chapter 2. I'm thankful that we have Paul's letters. But let me remind you that if this was all we had, it would still be enough. It'd still be enough. Because we not only have here the reality of the Holy Spirit, we not only have instructions on the role of the Holy Spirit, but ultimately Jesus even tells us the result of the Holy Spirit. And that didn't show up for the first time in Acts chapter 2. Jesus tells us what it is here. Again, not to diminish in any way what happened in Acts chapter 2. It was significant because I believe that was like the atomic bomb explosion of the Great Commission, literally the gospel going to all the world. When Jesus gave the commission for the gospel to go to all the world, it was just like an explosion at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, because so many people from so many different places were hearing the gospel in their own language, and they were able to take it home with them. But Jesus sums up right here in one word the result of the Holy Spirit. Peace. Peace. Read in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then over in verse 33 of chapter 16, when he kind of concludes this section just before that beautiful pastoral prayer of chapter 17. And that prayer is literally the preface to them leaving the upper room, going toward the garden, where he prays to his father, where he's arrested. You know these, you may have shared these words with someone in a card or a note along the way, going through a difficult time. These things, Jesus said, I've spoken to you so that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And sum up in one word. Jesus sums it up in one word, the result of the Holy Spirit in your life. Peace. Peace. That word can mean rest, can mean quiet. If you look at the picture, probably the most familiar word that we, the most familiar biblical word that we that's translated peace is the Old Testament word, just because of the Bible story, movies and shows that we've watched. It's the word shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. And it's a word that literally means to be whole or to be complete. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, whole, complete. And the only way for that to be a reality is how? For God to be not just with you, but now in you. And this peace is amazing. It's amazing. Three things very quickly as we close. This peace, Jesus says, is specific. It's specific. How do I know it's specific? But what did Jesus say? He said, my peace I give to you. He's not just talking about a good night's sleep. He's not just talking about a good day at work. He's not just talking about a good job. You see, he's using a physical word here to describe a much deeper spiritual condition. It's specific. It's only from Jesus. It's soothing. Soothes my doubts and calms my fears, as a songwriter said, and it dries all my tears. Soothing. And it's strong. It's strong. It even works in the middle of the storm. Jesus is about to be crucified. But yet, he's saying, you will have peace. As a child, when I needed help, when I was hurting, more than anything else, I wanted my mom and my dad. I wanted my mom and my dad. I knew that they didn't have, it didn't take me long to realize, they didn't have all the answers. They couldn't take the hurt away. One of the earliest memories I have of that was when my dad was at seminary and I was running around on the sidewalk and I fell. And for some reason, this image of just I fell and skinned my knee. I remember that. I was somewhere along the way, 3, 4, 5 years old. One of the first memories that I have of needing my mom and dad and their help. And they couldn't make that go away. But the fact that they were there gave me a comfort and a peace and an assurance that I couldn't find anywhere else. When Jesus went back to heaven after his death and resurrection, you know what he did? He sent someone who does have the answers. And he sent someone who can ease the comfort, who can give us comfort, who can ease the pain in a more complete way like no other. Basically what he says was, the Holy Spirit's just going to pick up where I left off. He didn't say, I'm going to send you a helper. He said, I'm going to send you another helper, just like me. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So here's the question we must ask. Is that peace a reality in your life today? Do you know for sure that God is not just around us, not just with us, but do you know that he is in you today? Oh, he can be. He wants to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence here with us today. And I thank you that as we come to this place where we go and we take what you have spoken and you have given to us in such a very intimate way this morning. Lord, let it fill us, but let it propel us into a deeper relationship with you. Father, I thank you that we can know you personally, not because of who we are, what we have, or what we've done, but because of you. Father, I pray this morning that each and every one of us in this place would have that same assurance of peace, knowing that you are here with us, that you are also dwelling, abiding in us. Father, I pray that we would have the assurance of that personal relationship through Jesus Christ today. And that may be where you are this morning. That may be the first steps that you need to take today. Admitting But you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Do you believe that Jesus came, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cross as the perfect sacrifice, rose again from the grave to take all of your sin and leave it there, to transform your life, to forgive that sin, to give you the promise of a relationship not only with your Creator now, but forever in heaven? And today, would you confess your faith and your trust, literally turning from your way in repentance and faith to Jesus? That word confess means to agree. Would you agree with Jesus today that He is who you need and that He is sufficient for all your needs? Those are the very first steps of faith that you can take today. But it may be that you also need to take additional steps of faith. And in these quiet moments, right there where you are, you just make that place right there where you are this morning an altar with the Lord. There may be other steps of faith, maybe in a relationship, maybe in school, or maybe at home with family, maybe at work, maybe with something that's dragging along in your past, or maybe something you're uncertain about in your future, or maybe a struggle you're right in the middle of today. One thing you need more than anything is peace. Would you take it, as it were, if you could, in your hands and just give it to the Lord? It's too much for me. I can't fix it. I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe you're in control. And I want you to take it, and I want you to use it for your glory. And I want your peace that passes all understanding, that guards my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus, my Lord. That may be the steps that you need to take today, or it may be something very specific as God is leading you to respond to His invitation to follow. Father, I pray in these days we would not be hesitant to respond to your invitation, because you have given us such a great Savior. And such perfect peace through your Holy Spirit. I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.